Father, we thank you for such anointing as this. We do thank you for eyes open to see, we thank you for ears open to hear. We thank you because there is no confusion in this place, no darkness in any heart, no obscurity, no disparity, no ambiguity. Rather, the eyes of our understanding are further enlightened. We thank you, Father, for the fullness of light. Thank you for the fullness of revelation. Father, we give you praise and we thank you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I have your seat? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. This looks like the cord that was used for the goats in Israel on the day of Pentecost. Well, I'll try with it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sorry, is someone there? Please move on. Just ensure there's no mess. Let's do that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So, I'm in one spot from the beginning. I will tear it and go. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of us are ready for today? How many of us have been blessed so far? Okay. Today is the last meeting for, Soteria 2019. What we did was we merged the two sessions into one. You're informed. Were you? Okay, perfect. So, we'll just have this afternoon session. We might span, you know, maybe till, I'm not sure if we'll get to, we'll stop looking scared now. Hey, they have mastered that together. Somebody's already thinking this now. Okay. That's like 8 hours of teaching. No, I'll pity you small. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we just, you know, have a good time. Just look at God's word and, you know, we just flow in the Holy Ghost. How many of us are excited for that? Hallelujah. Praise God. So we've been looking at a few things since the beginning of this. I don't like standing here because I am mighty. So I like coming here, but this guy disturbs me. So I go back up. I am mighty. Go down. I'm betwixt, you know. Hallelujah. So, we look at a few things, starting from, Friday. We started by looking at joy. Hallelujah. Then we, looked at God's word as touching a few things. We looked at, man, right? And we saw a few things concerning man. We said that man is a being that was made by God, essentially, to depend on God for his sustenance, right? And we saw several literal scripture that the same thing food does to a man naturally is what the Spirit of God or God would do to the spirit of a man, or God wanted to do to the spirit of a man. That is, the same way man depends on food physically or bread, you know, for his physical sustenance, is the same way that the Spirit of God in a man would be is sustenance spiritually. Hallelujah. Do you remember that? And then we try to look at a few things as well. We looked at Son of Man, Son of God. We look at Son of Man, Son of the Devil, pardon me. And then Son of God, you know. And then we said that the term Son of the Devil was always qualified whenever it was used for an unsaved man. Can you hear me? Okay. It was always qualified whenever it was used for an unsaved man. It was not just used indiscriminately. So there is no such thing as just going to an unsaved man on the road and saying, you are the child of the devil. Was that clear? Because we said that that terminology is a term that is used for a person in whose character that of the devil is evident. Did you get that? Now, we also looked at God as Father. And we said that there is a popular belief that God was a monster in the Old Testament. He was a boxer. But then in the New Testament, he now became born again. Because he gave birth to children. He now became calm. He now became Father. And we said that that is not true. Right? We looked at several scriptures. Hallelujah. You know, to say that even in the Old Testament, God was known as Father. You know, God did not, the fatherhood of God did not become, did not begin, pardon me, because Jesus Christ died. The fatherhood of Jesus was revealed by Jesus. Okay? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection did not make God Father. That he has always been to man. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus now made that fatherhood evident. Right? And then we said some other few things, and we said, you know, if those in the Old Testament scriptures and those in the four gospels, we admitted that they are not saved, right? They are not born again. And then they are called children of God. They are and God is called their Father. So what exactly is going on? Right? Because we know from scripture that the new creation is called the Son of God, right? The new creation is called a child of God. So what differentiates the fatherhood of God with man generally and then the new creation? That was the question we were left with, right? Do you remember that? So what, did anyone think about that throughout yesterday, or you slept again throughout yesterday? Did anyone think about that? Nobody did. Okay? Maybe you will come Soteria 2030 and we'll answer it together. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, it's something you have to look at and be very, very sure about, because that would cause a bit of an issue if we don't clarify what exactly scriptures are saying. How many of you know that from what I just said, now I've not said what I said is what I'm about to say. Hallelujah. But I'm saying that from what I said, you know, looking at yesterday and the day before, it can be implied that I'm saying that every man is saved. How many of you know that? Do you know someone can hear that and say, so God is the Father of every man. That means every man is saved. Are we together? So it's very important that we understand what exactly the scriptures mean when they say that. And let me say that to understand the fatherhood of God, you'd have to look at Jesus. Because like I said, Jesus is that revelation of God to us. So you look at Jesus Christ to understand that fatherhood of God. Now, very simple. Just look at, now, remember we looked at yesterday as well, when in the book of Acts, at the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus said, God said, pardon me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Do you remember that? Now, how was Jesus born? How was Jesus born? Remember we said it's not Mary Mary of Nazareth, amen? It's not a womb in which Jesus was born, right? We said that for you to be born means you started existing again in a new state. And for Jesus, that's not so, right? Because the scriptures let us know that his goings have been from old, says from everlasting to everlasting. You can't say that about somebody who was just born. Do you understand that? A child who is just born cannot be referred to as Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Hallelujah. You know, we cannot say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, a child can say that if he just started existing, you know, in his mother's womb. So, obviously, you would have to pay very close attention to now say, okay, what exactly was Jesus' birth? Right? How exactly was he born? Because remember, it's the prototype of the new creation. So whatever you see in Jesus is a model, okay? Is a template telling us what we became when we believed in him. Hallelujah. So to understand the fatherhood of God, we have to look intently at how he fathered Jesus at his resurrection. Is that clear? That's clear now, right? So we said some other few things. You know, we looked at the psalmist, when the psalmist said that, what is man? Do you remember that? That you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him. And we said that when he said man there, the word he uses there in the Hebrew is the word Enosh. Hey, Jesus Christ. It's the word Enosh. Hallelujah. And we said Enosh refers to sick man. Okay? Or weak man. A man who is frail, fragile, about to die. And we said that that death or that sickness is as a result of iniquity, right? Is as a result of sin in that man. Hallelujah. And then we said that although David, the psalmist, and you know, we saw that in Job as well, that they examined man, and in examining man, they said, okay, what is this man? You know, they called him Enosh. That is an insultive term in the Hebrew. That is frail man, sick man. Okay? You know, Jeremiah says the heart of man is desperately sick. He uses the same word there, or a variant of the same word, Anash, in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. So they looked at man, and then they said, man is sick, or man is dying. Hallelujah. But, you observe something that, even with all of that, God is seeing differently. Hallelujah. So he looks at man, and he looks at what God does to man, and it doesn't make sense to him. Do you understand that? Because in the eyes of man, somebody who is sick with sin should not be a recipient of God's love. Do you get that? Just like, it's just like when you were much younger, and then you got, let's say your class, you are 36, and then your result is 35. And then you and your parents come to school to collect your report card. So your parent looks at your results. You know, they will check it from school. They will first look at it and say, they will not give this sound. This devilish sound. Okay. So, you know, on the way home, everyone is quiet. They are not saying anything. Imagine if as you are going home, you now tell your dad or your mom, I want to take ice cream. Please buy ice cream for me. You know, you can't say that. Because in your heart, there is a sense of guilt, inferiority, and condemnation. So you feel that, well, with what I've seen, all I'm expecting now is judgment. All I'm, amen, the rod, amen, of correction. Hallelujah. So, man thinks that God is that way. Are we together? So, man thinks that when I sin, God is angry. And the next thing that is coming to me is judgment. Hallelujah. Just like the boy in primary 2 who thinks that daddy is going to beat me because I got 35 over 36. But then you now look at God. That is not how God is. Hallelujah. He doesn't look at man's sin as a reason to punish him. Hallelujah. When God sees man in sin, God sees an opportunity to forgive. Hallelujah. Not to punish. Are we together? So where there is sin, it's an opportunity for the grace of God to superabound. Hallelujah. So while man is seeing sin, and is seeing punishment, he is seeing judgment, he is seeing anger, God is seeing a sick man that needs healing. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So he does not see sin as wrong to be judged by him. He sees sin as a sickness to be healed. Do you remember that Enosh, right? So when he sees sin, he sees it like, this guy needs healing. Hallelujah. He needs forgiveness. Remember we defined forgiveness yesterday, right? It's not that he was angry, and now he now forgives. He lets go of your wrong, no? He now frees you from the bondage to that same sin that is destroying you. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So when a man sins, what God sees is a man bound to death. Is a man bound to sin. It is a state of spiritual sickness. Hallelujah. And it's a trigger for him to heal. For him to forgive. Hallelujah. Not to punish. So all along, when man was looking at himself and was seeing Enosh, God was not seeing Enosh. God was seeing sons who were sick. Hallelujah. Are we together? Are we together? So his fatherhood did not change. And that is why you see that in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in the law of Moses now, Moses gave ordinances for forgiveness of sins. He says when a man sins against the Lord, the man brings a lamb, and then when he brings the lamb, he lays his hand on the head of the lamb, which is called the sin offering. So his sins are, he identifies with the lamb, and the lamb identifies with him. So this, there's a transfer, righteousness to the man, sin to the lamb, and then the lamb is killed to offer as a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of sins. And all through, you know, from Moses down to Jesus, to the time when Jesus was came in the flesh, man continued, or let me be particular now, the Jews continued in that practice, because in their mind, when I sin, what I need to bring to God is an offering for forgiveness of sins. Are we together? So to them, I need to appease his anger. Hallelujah. So when I sin, he wants to kill me, but I bring a beast, and when I bring the beast, he kills the beast, or the beast dies instead of me. So his anger is appeased. Do you get that? But look at Jesus. Jesus comes into the world, and we don't see Jesus do that. Jesus heals men, he forgave men without any shedding of blood. Do you see that? Come on, let's say a few scriptures together. Are we together? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Hallelujah. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. So her first name is a woman, right? Her middle name is in the city. And then her surname is who was a sinner. Hallelujah. So if your surname is sinner, you know there's no problem. Jesus, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. In this video, they say she's the queen of the coast, but she has long hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Do you see that? So, as a prophet, it was expected that he would treat the sinner with discrimination. Do you see that? And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Verse 41 says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Do you see that? He says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Verse 43. He says, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you are rightly judged. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45. You gave me no kiss. Now, today, that will be handshake. Amen. Lest we say the Father or our Savior is... But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Verse 47. Therefore, now notice that I say to you, our sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are what? Forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you see that? So, Jesus forgave that woman, and she did not offer anything. Hallelujah. I hope you know the kisses and the oil she was giving him was not an offering for her sins. Right? It was a sign or an evidence of her honor or her regard for his office as a prophet. Do you understand? In fact, in the Old Testament, that would not have been accepted, because in the Old Testament, what is required is blood. But without blood, Jesus looks at a sinner and he says, your sins are forgiven. Do you see that? Are we together? Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. He says, and as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Hold on. I think I mixed up something here. Just give me a minute, please. One minute, please. Sorry about that. I mixed something up. So, back to this now. Sorry about that. So, he looks at a woman without blood and says, woman, your sins are forgiven. So, if it's the revelation of God to us, what does that tell us? Because in the Old Testament, the idea was that you needed to give God blood, like Shango, or Orumila, or Batala, so that he will now be, you know, happy with you again. But he sees a woman, and this is God that is made flesh, right? Or God that became flesh, and then he tells her, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Without any blood being offered. So he lets you know, obviously, that forgiveness of sins from God was never dependent on anything man gave. Hallelujah. Forgiveness of sins from God was never dependent on anything that man gave. And in fact, let me say this as well, that man never needed God's forgiveness, even before Jesus died. Hallelujah. It's not that God was keeping records of man's evil doings, and, you know, Jesus now came and paid an offering, and then God now started forgiving. No, right from Genesis, God has been forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. So he forgave every single wrong act that man committed even before Jesus came. Hallelujah. Jesus does not change God. Rather, he revealed him to us. Amen. So he was always forgiven. Always forgiven. Hallelujah. Always forgiven. So when you see God and you see sin, God is doing one thing towards sin. He is not punishing sin. He is forgiving it. Hallelujah. When you look at a man and you see a sinner, God sees a candidate for forgiveness. Do you see that now? God sees a man who is desperately sick with sin and needs healing. Amen. He doesn't see a man who deserves to be punished. That is God. Now, it doesn't sound fair, right? What do you think? Does that sound fair? You know, God is just. So, if he's just, when he sees sin, his next action to sin should be punishment, right? Ah. What is justice? Justice is you do something bad, you get something bad, right? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Karma. Have you heard people say it now? Karma, yeah? You, whatever you sow, you will reap. That is justice. But The justice of God to sin is that he forgives it. Amen? When God is being just towards a sinner, he is forgiving him his trespasses. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when there is sin, God is not prompted to punish. He is prompted to forgive. He is prompted to rescue from the consequences of those actions. Are we together? Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Let's start reading from verse 16. This is the very famous story of Balaam and Balak, who wanted to cause children of Israel. Now, see how God describes Israel. He says, then the Lord met Balaam and put a, Numbers 23 verse 16, and put a word in his mouth. So, can we say everything he will say will be from God? Okay. And said, go back to Balak and tell us you shall speak. Verse 17. So he came to him and there he was standing. There he was, pardon me, standing by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab who were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Now verse 18. Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man. Hallelujah. Amen. That he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said and he will not do, or as he spoken and he will not make it good. Verse 20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. Do you see that? He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. Do you understand verse 19 now? That is, these children of Israel, you are trying to curse them, right? But when it comes to God, God only has one character. His character does what? To bless. Hallelujah. And I cannot reverse it. See verse 21. It makes sense in a bit. It says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Eh? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? No, have you seen wickedness in Jerusalem? How? The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Hey! Do you see that? Now, question. If you go to the camp of Israel, will you see them murmuring? Will you see them backbiting Aaron? You right? But what does he say? He has not what? Observed it. Come together. It's unfair, right? It's unfair. Now, man would look at such a people and say, these ones deserve to be cursed. Rather, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, looks at them and he blesses them. Are we together? He looks at them and he stops them from being cursed. Are we seeing this together? Are we seeing this together? It says, I have not observed. Hallelujah. The word observed in the Hebrew is the word naubath. N-A-B-A-T. N-A-B-A-T. That's the word in the Hebrew. It means to consider or regard. That is, in my relationship with them, I have not considered and I have not regarded their iniquities. Hallelujah. So he looks at them and he does not regard what the bad things they do. That is why it would make sense when you understand that there is nobody that God has used since Adam who was ever perfect. I mean, biblically speaking now. Do you get that? Look at every person throughout scripture that God used, right from Abraham down till Jesus Christ came. None of them were perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ. None of them were perfect men. Do you see that? Look at Samson. Do you know Samson is in the Hall of Faith? In Hebrews 11. Samson, no? Samson. Hallelujah. Look at all of them. Look at, do you know Abraham? Look at how honored he is in the New Testament. Do you know Abraham was actually, he actually committed incest. Do you know? Do you know his wife was his sister? So at some point, he even took his wife and said, yeah, take her. And he collected money. Abraham. And yes, in the New Testament, he doesn't mention anything. He calls him the father of faith. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Samson's sin were not mentioned at all. You know, the sin is the story of Samson. He'll use it to teach Delilah's spirits. Amen. Samson's spirit. That wasn't mentioned. In the New Testament, all that was mentioned is his faith in the promise. Hallelujah. Because when God looks at a man, God does not regard the wrong things they have done. God is seeing differently. Do you understand that? Look at his disciples. Look at Jesus. Look at all his disciples, the 12 of them. Which of them was perfect? In fact, when they wanted to take him, they ran away. Amen? They ran. In fact, somebody denied him 3 times. He said, I don't know. He swore. He said, my papa, I swear on my great grand. He said, I don't know him. And yet that man is responsible for writing 2 books in the epistles. Hallelujah. That same man. Hallelujah. When he was going to write, he said, he died. The just for the unjust. Hallelujah. Amen. So, it was very obvious when you look at the men that Jesus Christ used, and you see that they were not perfect men. Does it make sense now? Because he does not look at perfect men to use. Hallelujah. Amen. He has never, and he will never use perfect men. No? Hallelujah. Amen. Are we together? So, he uses men that are imperfect. So, when you see his disciples, it makes sense. Habakkuk chapter 1. That's a very funny, very, very funny verse that has been used today, you know, to, in relation to God's character. Habakkuk chapter 1. If you're looking for Habakkuk, it's just after Revelation. So when you get to Revelation, just keep turning, turning, turning. You get to maps, and then you find Habakkuk. Hallelujah. Amen. It says in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, let me help you. Habakkuk is just after Nahum. If you don't know what Nahum is, your condemnation is with you already. You don't need to get to the judgment seat. It's with you already. Hallelujah. And Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, it says, you are of purer eyes. Now, I explained this in 2017 when we taught at Lagos, but to repeat it is not grievous. It says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. The prophet is talking to God. He says, and to look on wickedness. Do you see that? And he says, why do you? Did you get that? Did you get that? He says, you have purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look? Do you get that yet? Oh, are you slow? Do you get that? He says, you are too pure. So the prophet is saying, in my mind, I'm seeing a God who cannot withstand sin. I'm seeing a God whose sin is like, what is his name now? Kryptonite. And what's the name of this guy? When he sees Kryptonite, he sees the power. Superman, I mean. So when he sees, he runs away fast. He says, that is how I see you. But in your dealings with us, I don't see you do that. Do you get that? He says, why do you look? He says, on those who deal treacherously. And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a man more righteous than he. In fact, when he says, why do you look in the Hebrew, it's more horrible. That's why the translators left it like this. They were not honest. In the Hebrew, what he says is, why do you look at them with favor? That's what the Hebrew says. Check it. He says, you look at those who are sinning, and you're looking at them with favor. Why? I thought your eyes was pure, and yet you are looking at them, and you are still blessing them. That's the God of our Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you see that? So sin does not repel him. Please, stop making God look like one baby. That, you know, when he's hungry, he just starts getting cranky. Sin. I'm angry. No! Amen? Sin does not repel him. He sees sin as an opportunity to forgive. Hallelujah. Amen. See something, Revelation. So let me say this before we go to that. That if this is how the Father of our Lord Jesus is, then that means man never lost his value in his eyes. Do you get that? Even when man sinned. Do you get that? That when he saw Adam, he never condemned Adam. Do you know that? God never condemned Adam. He only told him the consequences of what he had done. He never said, I curse you. Or I do this to you, I punish you for it. He never did that. He told him that you've sinned, and because you've sinned, these are the consequences. And he now told him what he would do about the consequences. Hallelujah. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So say, man is valuable in the eyes of God, regardless of how he is. Are you angry? Are you very angry right now? You thought God would kill your enemy, right? That woman that has been disturbing, that lecturer that has been giving you 5/15 in every test. 5. One day she gave you half. So you say, okay, I'll go and pray before my God and he will kill her. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 5. Now, very famous story. John uses a figure of speech to explain redemption to us in Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation is a book you must never take literally, because what John did was John borrowed imageries from Ezekiel and Isaiah to explain redemption. Okay? So if you go to the book of Revelation and you take everything there literally, you fall into error. He went to Ezekiel, he went to Isaiah, and he found images there that spoke about redemption, and he used it to teach redemption in figures of speech. Okay? Exactly. Trust God, maybe in the next coming years we'll talk about Revelation very well. Amen? Now, see verse 8. It says, now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl. Now, go quickly to understand what exactly he's saying here. Look at verse 2. It says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? So we see there's a scroll, right? And we are looking for someone in heaven and earth who is worthy to open the scroll. And then it says in verse 3 that no one was found to be able to open the scroll. Do you see that? And then in verse 4, John was sad because of this. And see what the elder said in verse 5, one of the elders. He said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. Hallelujah. To open the scroll, and lose its seven seals. And then in Acts in verse 8 that the Lamb now took the scroll, right? And then he opened this. And then there was a new song in heaven. A new song is not a song that was just composed. A new song refers to the song of the New Testament. A song that talks about what Jesus did in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So in heaven, John saw a new song being sung. Do you get that? A new song being sung. Hallelujah. And then he writes for you the lyrics of those songs. He says, you are worthy, hallelujah, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. So obviously, what John wrote for us in Revelation chapter 5 is the redemption story. Ezekiel says the same thing. He says, I looked for a man, right, that would stand in the gap, and I found none. Do you see that John borrowed images from the Old Testament? Do you see that now? So, redemption, it was time for redemption to be accomplished, right? And then in heaven and earth, now remember what I told you salvation is. Man is bound to death. Man is bound to the devil. Man is bound to the power of the forces of darkness, right? And then a ransom is needed to be paid to set man free, right? And now a ransom was sought for in heaven and earth, and no one was worthy. Do you know what that means? That no one was found in heaven and on earth that had corresponding value with man. Do you get that? If I say I want to sell this lectern to you, and I say, let's say it's an auction, and then I say the highest bidder, right? And I say, an auction, you still have a opportunity to bid. Let's say it's a fixed price. I say 20,000, and then someone says, take 5,000. You know, that's not worthy to this lectern. The price is 20,000, and I would not let it go till I see 20,000. That is, when it came to man was so valuable that he needed God to become a man to be the ransom to be paid for man. Man is sin. In sin. Do you see that? I love the word worthy that John used here in the Greek. It's the word axios. A-X-I-O-S. A-X-I-O-S. It's a word that means deserving. Hallelujah. It means suitable, having matching value. Hallelujah. In the classical Greek, it was used for scales. When you put two scales together, so it's like this. You've seen these old scales now that they used in Greece. Have you seen that woman in law that used to do a hand like this? There's a woman that does a hand like this now. Maybe just here. You've seen a hand. There's a scale on it. So you put something here, and you expect that you put something equal on the other end to match it up. It has to have equal value. Now imagine if there's something here, and then I put a weight here. Or let's say this is what is here. And then I put a weight here. And it just goes down like this. Or it doesn't even go down at all. It just remains like this. Can we say it's of corresponding value? Or, okay, no. That's a bad illustration. Let me say the scale was down. Okay? And then we kept something here. And then it didn't shift at all. Can we say that's a corresponding value? Corresponding value would mean that you put something equal on the scale to match the value of the other thing, right? Or the other scale. So when it came to man, and it came to the price that would have been needed to be paid for man to be set free from his bondage to death, the only thing that was found suitable, that was of matching value with the very life of man, is God himself. Do you see that? So, man in his sins, man is not man born again, no. Are we together? Because there are sometimes we say that the new creation is worth the blood of Jesus, which is not wrong to say, but actually it is man, hallelujah, that is worth the blood of God. God had to become a man and give his life for men. So in the scales of value, man and God weigh the same. Are you scared? Say, hey, where am I? Oh, what is this? Oh, hallelujah. That is why in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ says something very important. He says, he was talking to the Pharisees. He says, you guys are hypocrites. Your sheep will fall into a hole and you will pick it up. He says, how much more value is man? Do you get that? He says, of how much more value that is in the eyes of God, that man in his sin is still valuable. Are we together? You know, that's what baffled the psalmist. Psalmist says, what is this man? So are you understanding what the man is now? Do you see why God had to do everything in his power to get that man back? Because that's how valuable that man is. Hallelujah. Praise God. So humanity is valuable to the Father. Humanity is valuable to the Father. So he never saw man in sin. He never saw man, look at this yesterday, he never saw man as son of the devil. He never saw man, and when I say never saw man in sin, I mean, he never saw, or let me rephrase to help you. He never saw man's sin as disgusting to him, or, rephrase again, he never saw man in sin as disgusting to him. Do you understand? Man's value never changed. So when man called himself Enosh, was it God calling him Enosh? Who called man Enosh? Man did it, right? Man looked at himself, a man saw himself, a man thought that, okay, I'm in sin, therefore I am worthless, therefore I'm useless, therefore I'm this, I'm that, but God saw differently. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen? So when we say that humanity, every man born into the world is a child of God. Now this is what I mean. I don't mean that everyone who is born into the world is automatically saved. Now remember I told you yesterday, and if you had paid attention, remember I said that you would have understood what I was saying. That in the Greek and in the Hebrew, you don't give a generalized meaning to a word, right? I said in the Hebrew and in the Greek, a word can have several meanings. Our usual example, the word set, S-E-T, in the English word, if I say, are you set for the meeting? That means, are you ready, right? And if I say, those are a set of people, that is, you know, in the first usage is a verb. In the second usage, he has metamorphosized into a noun. Amen? So, same word, different context, different meaning. Now, the word father in the Hebrew, the word Abba, and in the Greek, the word Pater, has several meanings. I remember we looked at one of them, we've been looking at one of them in this meeting, when we said it refers to when somebody is similar in character to another, right? Now, another meaning in the Hebrew would be somebody who loves and takes care of another. Are we together? So, God in the Old Testament, when he is called the father of Israel, he is called the father of man, he is called the father of, you know, even in the New Testament as well, when Paul uses the same thing, he says we are his offspring. He lets you know that the father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not an absentee father. Amen? That is, he did not create humanity, he did not create man, and then he walked away. Amen? From the time a man is born till the day he dies, God is actively involved in his life. That is what it means when we say God is the father of all men. Not all men are saved. Is that understood now? That is, his father would, that the fact that he loved man, the fact that he cared for man has always been since Genesis. It never changed. His character never improved. Do you get that? So some of you now, you can breathe easily. Abi? It means that that love for man has always been. Hallelujah. Amen. He always kept seeing man as valuable. He always cared for man. He always provided for man. Now, does that evolve into being saved? Hey, does that evolve into being saved? Does it mean that because God is fathers mankind in redemption, he played a role, and the role he played is father, does that mean every man is saved? Now, obviously, he loves every man, right? But he left men with a free will or with a choice to receive of that love. So although God loves every man, man now has a choice to receive that love. That is what differentiates the unsaved man from the believer. Do you get that now? So the unsaved man is a man who has received everything God has to offer. Everything God, you know, God, Jesus Christ lets us know that God gives to both the good and the evil. He makes his sun to shine upon the unthankful, both the thankful and the unthankful. Jesus says that, right? So God does that to every man. That is, there is no, when it comes to the love of God for humanity, there is no disparity. I'm rhyming again. There is no disparity. Amen. He does not look at the new creation and then he looks at the unsaved man and he says, I love the new creation more than I love the unsaved man. Do you get that? Okay? Did you get that? Okay. But in receiving of that love, the new creation has done something that the unsaved man has not done. Okay? He has received of the love of God, which is evident in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for sins. Is that clear? Amen. So what now happens to such a man is that he now receives the Holy Spirit in his heart. He receives the very life of God in him. Hallelujah. He is raised from spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2 lets us know. And is made to sit together with Jesus in the heavenly. Amen. The unbeliever does not have this. That is the only thing that differentiates the unsaved man from the saved man. Do you get that? So when you tell, if you ask a believer, is God your father? And he says, yes, God is my father. And then you ask, how is God your father? You know, if he answers saying, you know, God is my father, he butters my bread, he sugars my tea, you know, he gives me money, he's just giving me, you know, see the way my body is just shining, my skin is glowing, you know, God just loves me. You know what you are saying? You are using the same idea of fatherhood that God has for the entire mankind for the new creation. That's not how God fathers the new creation. Hallelujah. In the new creation, how God fathers us is that he did the same thing to us that he did to Jesus. He raised us up from the womb of spiritual death and made us his children. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? So the love of God to us in the New Testament, the love of God to the new creation is in that work. Amen. Amen. The look on your faces this afternoon. Hallelujah. Amen. So God is giving, he is forgiving, he loves man. He has kept giving. He has always done that. Imagine, look at the story of the prodigal son. You know, he left the house, but he was still called a son. Do you see that? Upon leaving the house, he was still a son. Imagine if the father, in fact, he said that the father was waiting for him to come back. Do you see that? Jesus Christ used that story to illustrate the love of the Father for humanity. Do you see that? That is, even when they went astray, even when man was lost in sin, God kept seeing him as valuable, waiting for him to return. Hallelujah. Praise God. He never, look at the parables that Jesus used when he was describing man. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. To let you know that man is valuable still. Hallelujah. He doesn't lose that value, even in his sin. Amen. You know, we are so quick to judge. As believers, we are so quick. Now, I believe not us here, but let me talk in a general statement. The Christian world. So quick. I remember a man of God was telling us a story that, you know, they went on outreach one day and then they saw a sister. Now, they didn't know she was a sister then. You know, she was just wearing heavy makeup. You know, she wore wig. As gown was not too long. Amen. I don't know. They saw all of that. And then the brothers there immediately started saying, this girl is not saved. Ah! How do you know, sir? Amen. Supervisor of the body of Christ. X-ray machine of the kingdom of heaven. How do you know? You just see a sister, and because she does not look like remember, I just remember the video now that we watched. You know, one woman, she was in church, and she's showing, I mean, it's a church service. People came to church to learn God's word for the education of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry. And their own work of the ministry, they put a projector screen just like this, and they are showing you all the dresses that are unbiblical. So she was saying, yeah, show. She said, look at this hair. This is makeup. Like, this is our sister now. She can't make heaven. Because her hair is, because of her hair, obviously. Her hair is not covered. All of you like this. All of you. So, you know, show all of that. No hair, no makeup. No hair. Uncovered hair, makeup, you know, heavy makeup. A sister who dresses now. Is decency good? Decency is good now, right? But decency is not spirituality. Hallelujah. Are we together? Look at this woman that Jesus called forgiving. She had long hair. Selah. Amen. So, what happened? The salvation was leaking from her back. Or the forgiveness was dripping from her. The tears that was coming out from her eyes on Jesus' hand was the salvation, the forgiveness. Do you see that it will be very funny to, don't see, the reason why I said all of this, okay? And you observe that I was very particular on this, is that don't just be very quick to judge an unsaved man. Do you understand? That's why we have to look at what exactly the soul of the devil mean. Do you understand now? Does it make sense to you now? What is that? Because you cannot say that the man that God fathers is fathered by the devil. Do you understand? Do you understand? So a man being a child of the devil, we've explained it already. If you're not here, go and get it. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not that the devil gave birth to him, or he was born with the nature of the devil. There's no, let me say, literally, there can be nothing like somebody born of the devil. Okay? It's just a figure of speech. It's not literal. Hallelujah. Amen. God kept seeing man as beloved. Now, man is in sin, right? Inspiration, right? But God, that doesn't change God's perspective of that man. Hallelujah. Rather, it informs God that a provision needs to be made. Hallelujah. Praise God. So in Christ Jesus, the fatherhood of God, that is that love of God for humanity, is now made evident. Is that clear now? Is that clear now? Can I move? Are you sure? Because your faces for the last 2 days has been very funny. And I liked it. It shows we're thinking. Hallelujah. So now, can we help this man? What is his name? David. Can we answer his question now? What is man? Do you think we can answer it now? Man is valuable. Hallelujah. Praise God. Man is full of worth. He never lost his value. God is his father. Hallelujah. Praise God. He was created good, right? He was created innocent, right? But then sin corrupted him. The devil corrupted him. But still, in that corruption, God is not seen differently. Hallelujah. What God is seeing now is an opportunity to rescue. Hallelujah. Praise God. He now sees that sin as a sickness to be cured. That is why in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, forgiveness of sins is now called healing. Do you understand that? In Isaiah chapter 53, remember? Do you remember that? By his stripes we are healed. And if you read in context, it was not referring to physical healing. Now, does God heal physically? Obviously. But there, it was referring to healing of sickness, which is forgiveness of sins. So, it takes away that nature of death. It takes away that nature of sin. And it grants to that man his life. Hallelujah. Amen. That is what differentiates a saved man from the unsaved man. So, having looked at all of this, it should increase your zeal. Your passion to get men saved. Don't you think so? Because if this is how valuable man is in the eyes of God, we have work to do. Don't you think so? Don't you think so? That even man in his sin, God does not want him to perish. God still loves him. Hallelujah. Equally with the man who is saved. That shows you that there is work to be done. So don't discriminate. This is why I said that was this was to say this. Don't look at men and see them otherwise from how God sees them. Hallelujah. You know, we are going on outreach. We are just going on outreach, and a Muslim guy passes us, and a guy in hijab and everything. And see how easily we just turn our face. Like, salvation is only meant for some saved people. Or you go to, or you are passing, and then somebody is drinking alcohol and smoking, and, you know, it's coming this way, you're on outreach, and then you're reaching out, they don't reach him. So you just, so quick! So quick! Ha! Hallelujah! Don't do that! Say salvation is for the entire, humanity. God does not discriminate. Hallelujah! So when you see he's smoking, and it's blowing into your eyes, praise the God that Jesus died for your sins. Hallelujah! Praise God! Because the gospel is the provision God has made for that man. Hallelujah! The gospel is his love demonstrated to mankind. Amen? So don't discriminate. I remember there was a preacher I was listening to a while back. He was teaching on revelation gifts, but, you know, it can help us here. He was talking about word of knowledge. And then he told a story about how, you know, he was in New York now, or I think it was New York, California, I can't remember now. And he was going, and then he met he just came out from church, and then by the alley, you know what they call the alley? That dark part in America, that's the alley. That's like the mushing of the state. So, you know, we found somebody like that there, and then this person is a transgender. You know who they are? Why are you not looking all holy and sober in Christ? Saints in Christ. You know the transgender is? Aha. So, you know, met the transgender, and then the woman was just there, and, you know, and all of that. And then he just felt a nudge in his heart to go and preach to her. Now, some of you, your mind, I want to say, I or him. Well, depends on you. Anyways. Amen. Now, you know, he had a nudge in his heart to go and meet her. And, you know, just talk to her about the gospel. And in fact, he was fighting it. Because if you are in America, or if you follow American news very well, you know how those guys are suffering there. Okay, so he went to meet her, and then tried to talk to her and all of that. And then as he was talking to her, he just told her that the words he had in his heart for her was, you know, he said, you feel that God does not love you. And you've been told that severally by those who claim to be Christians, that God doesn't love you. But actually, he loves you. Those were the only words he got from her. He said, he loves you actually. And he never saw you differently. You're still valuable in his eyes. He still sees you as beloved. He still sees you as his child. And you know, she burst into tears. She said, since she became a transgender, that every single person she has ever met told her she was ugly, she was disgusting, she's rubbish, she's not loved by God, she's a sinner, she's going to go to hell, all of that. And that it was the first person that ever reached her to actually present to her the good news of the love of God to her. Do you see that? So, salvation is for everybody. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Salvation is for every. God does not look at a man and discriminate that, okay, your sins are too great. Your sins are bad. You cannot get, doesn't do that. So neither should we. Amen? Amen. Your faces this afternoon. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is that clear? So can we move? Some people are wondering, what have we been doing since? Is it clear now? Do you understand who man is? Are we sure? Amen.